Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, we are grateful to you that you are unchanging, that we can depend on you completely. Your faithfulness is perfect and it is forever. We thank you this morning for the privilege of opening your scripture and hearing from you, from your word, which we know to be perfect. As we examine it, we know that it is not subject to interpretation, but it means what it means, and we simply need to understand what it means and obey it. But we ask you this morning to be our teacher, to quicken our minds and to give us ready hearts that we might benefit today from your word. We commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you are past high school, maybe if you're in high school, I would be willing to bet you have a plan for your career. A couple of mine plan to be mommies. Maybe three, I don't know. You probably got a plan for your house. If you have a house, you know, we want to do this to our house. We're going to need to maintain this. We're going to need to fix this. So as we wind down the year of our Lord 2018, I want you to think about a plan for your spiritual life. I want to think about spiritual diligence. Today we'll be in Proverbs 13:4, but I want to give you a little illustration just to warm you up and get you ready for what we're going to be thinking about. I want to call your mind to something a little more earthly and therefore a little more easily attained in our minds, something easier to get our minds around. I want you to think for a moment about the problem of laziness. Now, if you're like most people, you have a little struggle with that from time to time, at least in some categories. You'd rather not do that, so you'd find something else to do. You fight against laziness. You have to make an effort not to be lethargic, not to be careless, and not to be slack. And if you have succeeded, at least in the main, at avoiding that temptation, then I would be willing to bet you've noticed the people who have not. You've noticed how they think. You've noticed the excuses that they make. It is a very interesting perspective they bring to bear on this question of laziness and diligence. Political careers have been made, brilliant careers have been made on the principle of making laziness a virtue. Because the lazy want to be encouraged in that, and so they will elect the person. It's not fair that others have what you want. Somebody should give you more. If they have two and you don't have any, they should give you one. That's not fair. You're entitled. There's a whole mindset that goes along with this laziness that plagues much of our society and much of our world. Laziness also takes the form of good intentions never realized, never pursued. A lazy person is going to do it later. Right now, it's not convenient. But when it is convenient, then they're going to be diligent and they're going to get it done. Laziness and its consequences are mentioned frequently in the scripture. We're warned not to allow ourselves to be given over to laziness, and we're warned of what some of the consequences are if we do. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." Now think about the timing. He doesn't plow after the autumn. That's after the harvest. So when the harvest comes, he has nothing. The sluggard is a lazy person. He's sluggish. He's not thinking ahead. And this verse would remind us that what he's doing is thinking about now. He's not considering the consequences of his actions now. He just wants to indulge himself now. And so when it's time to plow after the harvest, he doesn't do the work. And when the harvest comes next year, he doesn't have anything. It's a time of abundance. Everybody else has plenty. He doesn't have anything. And he's wondering why it's so much easier for other people. The Bible also teaches us that habitually lazy people are very stubborn in their commitment to being that way. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work." So a lazy person, and I mean not just an occasional blunder into this, but a person who is characteristically lazy is committed to being that way to the death. He simply refuses to be responsible. And no matter how bad it gets, if a person's really committed to this, he's not going to do anything to make it better. And the Bible even says why people are sometimes this way. The habitually lazy person has an aversion to reality. Proverbs 26:16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." So this is one of the things that binds him in his problem. He cannot be challenged in any way. He's convinced that it's not his fault, that somehow others have mistreated him. Other people should make sacrifices to make this up to him. It's not fair because they have things he doesn't have. And he will not hear a rebuke. He will not receive teaching because he thinks he's smarter than anybody talking. He's wise in his own eyes. He refuses any serious self-analysis, and he refuses the opinions of the seven smartest men in the world. He already knows more than anybody else, and so whatever they say, he scoffs at it. Proud, self-exalting bondage. Well, that's just a quick summary of lazy as opposed to diligent. But the reminders serve as a warning for us in the practical living of our lives. We want to resist that temptation to being lazy. Maybe just reviewing those verses helps us with that struggle because we don't want to go there. There are some telltale signs of what's going on in our hearts that can we read those verses, we can check ourselves. But I mention those things to you because they serve as a backdrop for what I actually want you to think about today, which is your spiritual diligence. Those caricatures of the lazy person that we can all think of illustrate in a very tangible way what a lack of diligence will do in a person's life. It makes them hungry. It makes them stubborn. And so with that as the backdrop, I want to call your attention today to Proverbs 13:4. And this verse says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Now, this verse mentions the lazy person, the sluggard is the lazy person, and the lack that comes into his life because of his laziness. Here, the lazy person gets nothing, which is sobering enough. But when this verse mentions the diligent and the lazy, it mentions the word soul both times. Now we're in a different realm. This isn't just about whether you're going to have anything to eat next harvest. This is about your soul. This is far more important than how comfortable you are in this life, even though that's pretty important. The soul of the diligent, or the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made flat. We're not in the physical realm now. These are spiritual realities. These are matters of the soul. And this verse indicates that one kind of living will enhance the well-being of your soul, and another kind of living will destroy the well-being of your soul by leaving you absolutely nothing at all. Now, all of that stuff about being lazy in the physical realm can also be applied here. And we might hear the same excuses, maybe churched up a little, but we might hear them, we might be saying them. It's not my fault. It's not fair that other people are flourishing spiritually and I'm not. I must be missing something. I can't help it. Somebody ought to do that for me. Somebody should take that responsibility for me. That's why we hired a pastor, right? I mean, isn't that his job to make it happen for me? Shouldn't it be automatic? I'm a Christian. Shouldn't I just flourish spiritually and not have to do anything? Some may be shocked at the idea that we have personal responsibility for the impoverishment or the flourishing of our own souls. Some might not be open to any feedback in that realm. wiser, wise in their own eyes, not ready to hear from anybody else. They know what they need spiritually, and so shut up. Or they might just insist, things are a little complicated right now, but I'm going to get to that later. It's more convenient, then I'm going to be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman and a spiritual young person. So think of the idea of a sluggard getting nothing in the realm of his soul. It's pretty scary. Now, I've mentioned everything that probably galls you about the entitlement mindset of the welfare state and the fact that it applies to our souls. It's just that the stakes are a lot higher. The excuses can be very similar. The flaws in the thinking, the attitude can be very similar. When Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. It's certainly about practical living, but it can apply to your soul as well. The principles are the same. If you exercise no foresight in terms of your own spiritual well-being, it's not going to be pretty. When Proverbs 21:25 says the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work, we can move that over into the realm of your soul and realize that spiritual impoverishment is also self-inflicted. Laziness is a spiritual issue as well as a practical issue. And so we have to be really careful as we think through this. And we have to be careful because the issues can be subtle and confusing. A person can be lazy in one area of life and not be lazy at all in other areas of life. Some people will work very hard and exhaust themselves in their career. They'll exhaust themselves in their hobbies and exhibit no sign whatsoever of any effort at their own spiritual well-being. Some people will work really hard, work hard at work, work hard at home, have little patience for people who will not, and then be sluggish and careless and thoughtless regarding the condition of their own souls. Don't think about it, don't make any effort, take it for granted, expect somebody else to do everything that needs to be done. So my job is to be an audience. So I take you again to Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Now, this is a contrast between two kinds of people. It tells us that it is possible to be one kind or the other. It's not that your situation is determined. These people have done something, and two different things have resulted. And this is the contrast between them. They have very different results. One gets nothing in the spiritual realm, and the other grows fat. One has no resources even for today, and the other has an abundance, more than enough, so that some of it has to be stored up. One has nothing, the other has plenty, and some to spare. Now, these are polar opposites, these results. And the difference is that one guy is lazy in the spiritual realm and the other guy is diligent in the spiritual realm, and this is where they wind up. Now, even though the contrast is extreme, there's something really important here that we need to note. It is not a complete contrast. There's one thing these two people have in common. The outcomes are so completely opposite that it might surprise you that each of them craves good things spiritually. They both want good things. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The soul of the sluggard craves good things spiritually. He wants them. He wants them in an intensive way. He longs for the blessings. He sees the benefits. He wants them deep down so that the word crave can be applied. Now, that's a pretty strong word. It indicates a deep longing that is not easily satisfied. It takes something very specific to satisfy a craving. If you have a craving, it's almost as if your body is demanding something, very specific. If you're craving pizza, there is not enough rice cakes at Publix to satisfy your craving. You can go to 4 grocery stores. The rice cakes are not going to do it. So the craving goes away either by being satisfied or by being waited out. And that second part is hard. This is intense desire. Now, the fact that the sluggard has that intense desire is important. It's very significant for you this morning. Because we might make the mistake of thinking that the craving itself is proof that the person is on the right track. In fact, we might do this in our own, on our own hearts. We might look at ourselves and say, because I want good things spiritually, I must love the Lord, I must be on the right track, I must be destined for great things spiritually. We might even congratulate ourselves and think we're doing fine, because our desire is so strong. I mean, we're looking for affirmation all the time, right? And anything this intense that can be called a craving and it's pointed in a good direction, that must mean I'm a good person doing spiritual things that matter and that I've got great things coming. I'm going to get something for this craving. That's not what happens here. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. The craving itself is not proof of anything. Everybody wants good stuff. So in the case of this person, the strong desire was not enough to produce anything good. I mean, nothing is a pretty absolute term. Wanting blessings is not proof of anything. Doesn't mean you're on track, not by itself. Doesn't mean you're heading in the right direction. Doesn't mean anything's coming your way. It's possible to want good things and end up with nothing. Because the sluggard will not attend to the things that matter, will not apply himself to do what God has commanded him to do. He never moves beyond desire to implementing something that would help. He gets nothing for all of his trouble. Let the absoluteness of that sink in. He gets nothing. Now, that's a sad ending for a life. But in contrast to that tragedy, the soul of the diligent is made fat. Now, you need to understand, fat had a different connotation back in the day when everybody lived in an agricultural economy and one bad storm, one bad infestation of locusts, one bad drought, and everybody looks like the pictures of the prisoners of war during the Civil War. I mean, people, just they're just barely getting by. Nobody's fat. The guy who's fat has got plenty. He's blessed. He's not going to die if we don't get to eat for a week. He's got some reserves. And so this isn't fat the way we think of fat, where half the society or more is wishing they could lose some weight. This is fat, meaning this guy is richly supplied. He has more than he needs. He's got all that he can use up and a lot more. Some people would look at a guy like that who's spiritually fat. I mean, he can't even enjoy all of his blessings. He's got so much. And they would look at him and say, you should give that to me. You should give me some of that. You have two, I don't have any, you should give me one. That doesn't work that way. The spiritually blessed man doesn't have the capacity to give you his blessings. There is no government agency to seize his blessings and give those blessings to you, as happens in the welfare state. They're not transferable. But this guy's blessed. And it's starkly in contrast with the nothing that the other guy got. And understand that it is the decisions that these two have made along the way that produced these two dramatically different results. Laziness produces one result in your spiritual health and possessions and provisions, and diligence produces another radically different result. Now, this is one of many scriptures that emphasizes our personal responsibility. That's not the whole story, obviously. There are many passages, though, that do emphasize our responsibility. There are also many passages that teach us clearly that God is the author of salvation. He does the saving. The only hope that any person has in overcoming sin is seeking the Lord, looking to the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary, understanding that his substitution makes the way for our salvation, repenting of sin, looking to him in faith. That's, he does all the work. You just receive that blessing when you believe. And yet this same holy book teaches you of your personal responsibility in the realm of the soul. And this verse is about that responsibility. The soul of the diligent is made fat. And the other guy got nothing. So you can't leave out our responsibility. It doesn't honor a sovereign God who set up the system this way if we pretend we have no responsibility for our own spiritual well-being. If we're praying prayers like, oh God, give me what I need, and not obeying what he tells us to do, then we shouldn't expect anything. So what does a diligent person do that would bring God to give him so many blessings he can't even enjoy them all himself? There is some doing that has to take place. Diligence does speak of action, right? It's more than just thinking. It's more than just knowing something. And it's more than running around in circles with your hair on fire. I mean, that's busy. It's just not accomplishing anything. There has to be some useful effort, some kind of plan, some kind of intentionality in our spiritual lives if we expect to have spiritual blessings. So to sum it up in just a statement, the diligent person does what needs to be done. Does what needs to be done. Now, as it regards our souls, the Bible is very clear what needs to be done. First thing that has to happen before there's any possibility of any spiritual benefit at all is the sinner has to repent and come to Christ. In Jesus, God has provided salvation. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other source of spiritual blessings. It's his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf that enables us to be blessed. And when we believe that what he did is enough and we trust him alone for our salvation, God grants us spiritual blessings. That's the very first thing that needs to be done. That's the very first requirement for satisfying the cravings of a hungry soul. Believe the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The diligent do this. They do what needs to be done. They do the thing that will help. They refuse to waste any time doing what God has said he will not bless. They embrace the way of hope that God has designed. They refuse to waste effort on all those other ways to try to get to heaven. So to be diligent with the needs of your soul, you have to begin there. You repent and believe the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. But what about after that? Most of the people in this room, we're long into the after that part of the equation. After that comes the long, faithful walk of the Christian. When once we have embraced the hope that is in Christ alone, then we need to be learning from the scriptures. We need to be diligent in prayer. We need to be guarding our hearts. We need to be ministering to other people. So the diligent are careful and methodical about doing the things that help our spiritual lives, about doing the things that God has commanded us to do. We're not just impulsively doing this for a little while, doing that for a little while. We get a plan. What's going to help? Just like you do with your career, just like you do if you're managing a household, you need to have some forethought. What do you need to be doing? You don't need to be sitting around going, well, if I come to church, then they ought to do it for me. I mean, that's my job, is to show up. We need to get about the business of learning what the Lord expects of us so that we can obey him. We need to be faithful, to be trained, and to be diligent with doing the works of ministry that the Bible tells every Christian to do. We're seeking him and his righteousness first in the full assurance that everything else will be added to us. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. So let me apply our verse for today in two possible ways. One possibility is someone in this room or someone within hearing is still at odds with God, still in your sin, still under condemnation, never having repented, knowing about the gospel maybe, but never embracing it, never believing it. And if that's the case for any of you, then the thing to do is apply personal diligence to the issue until you have a solution. You need to be looking to the scripture. You need to be praying. You need to be asking for God's mercy. You need to repent and believe the gospel. You have to obey that. You have to believe in Jesus alone as your only hope of heaven, and you have to learn to love that provision and believe in it. Any other response is a refusal to do what must be done. And just like that lazy person starves to death before he changes, you can do that spiritually. You can just refuse to do what has to be done. There's only one way to get to heaven, and if you refuse that one way, you will not get to heaven. You will be under condemnation forever. So you do what needs to be done. This is the first thing that has to be done. And a willful refusal puts you in a category you do not want to be in. There's another way to apply this passage, and that's to the life of a Christian. Because we're all tempted to be lazy, because we all are lazy here or there according to our preferences. We struggle with this. And just like we struggle with it in life, we struggle with it in the spiritual realm. So beware of the wrong thinking. Beware of thinking that a tiny little bit of effort is going to get you this grand blessing just because you're such a nice person. Beware of slipping into an entitlement mindset regarding spiritual things. Beware of becoming sluggish and lazy in spiritual pursuits. What a tragedy for a child of the King to go week after week after week without realizing any blessings. That's no way for us to live. So I want to just challenge you. What will you do in 2019 for your own spiritual well-being? Wherever you are on the spectrum, what will you do? What will you add to your routine in the way of spiritual disciplines? Maybe what will you remove from your routine that is distracting you from those disciplines? The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. Everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So this is not a knee-jerk thing. I heard a sermon and I'm going to change for 2 days or a day. Maybe I'm ambitious. I'm going to change for an hour. What are you going to do for the next year? Do you have a plan? Or are you willing to get a plan? Do you have a plan for Bible intake? And that's one thing that everybody needs to be able to thrive spiritually. So what's your plan? You can read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and hear it proclaimed. What are you going to do? Maybe it's as simple as determining to be in church and hear it proclaimed more often. Maybe that needs to be a thing that you could change. Maybe you're going to memorize more this year. Maybe you're going to read more this year. If you've never read it all, I challenge you to read from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, every word God revealed to you. But what's your plan for this year? In terms of prayer, do you have a plan? What's your plan? Do you have a time? Do you have a place? Do you have a goal? Will you pray this year? Will you hang in there and pray through those awkward times when you don't know what to say, and yet you are trying, and you have communion with the Lord even in your awkwardness? Can you believe it's important enough just to get on through those moments and have a regular prayer life? Will you persist in those things you're frustrated with, as Jesus tells us so many times to do, and just keep asking, keep taking those frustrations back to Him? Is that a part of your plan? Will you pray with others? Will you be too scared? In terms of your service to the church, and in terms of your outreach to the world, do you have a plan? Will you practice hospitality? Will you find ways to witness? Will you find a place of service? 2019 can be a great year, or it could end with nothing. And it really does depend on what we pour our energy into. So while you're doing a good job at home, keeping your house from falling apart, while you're doing a good job at work, managing your career, being good to the people around you, doing a good job for your employer, do not forget the most important thing. How much will you thrive in the coming year in the spiritual realm? If you're a Christian frustrated with your walk, then you probably know what you need to do. It's just a matter of maybe getting a practical plan involving times and places and what you need to be doing, and then just pushing yourself to do it. Proverbs 13:4 is a useful test for all of our lives. We definitely want to be on one side of this. We know which category we want to be in. So beware of being lazy. Beware of making excuses. Beware of blaming others. Beware of thinking that it should be easy for you. You shouldn't have to be diligent because you're a Christian. Beware of all of those wrong ways of thinking. Make a commitment to be diligent. And trust in the faithfulness of our great God to give you the blessings that He wants you to have. He's faithful. There's a lot of things He tells you to do. And your faithfulness ebbs and flows with how you feel and what's going on around you and what other people do and all the emotions that come and go. But He's faithful. So if you're walking with Him, if you belong to Him, make 2019 a fantastic year for your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I pray that we would respond well to the choice before us from this verse, that we would be among the diligent, that we would honor You, and that we would receive the benefit in our souls. We pray for those among us who have not yet made that first step of trusting Christ. We beg You to open their minds and open their hearts and call them to Yourself. We beg Your mercy on them. But we also pray that You would encourage their diligence to seek You with a whole heart. And Lord, may You be glorified as all of us individually respond to the challenge of Your Scripture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.